All right, if you have your Bibles, whoa, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If this is your first time with us, we want to say thank you so much for being here. What a blessing it is to be able to worship with you today. But we've been doing about a year and a half long study. We started in Genesis. We're just now in Ecclesiastes. And I know that some of you guys are getting tired of me of telling you why we are doing what we are doing. I have to explain it a lot because sometimes we want to tend to, because we live in the United States of America, where we're used to comfort and to habits, right? And so I got to continue to draw us back in. We can't just read the Bible as we popcorn through it and go, oh, I'm going to land on this verse, and I'm going to make this verse my life verse, and I'm going to quote it, and I'm going to tat it on my arm, and I'm going to put it on my mirror in my bathroom, and I'm going to say it over and over and over and over again. The problem with doing that is a lot of times we will take that little piece of scripture and completely twist it to where it favors us as believers. And what happens if we're not careful, when we take things out of context, things will begin to come unraveled, and then we'll begin to blame God, and then we have this frustration towards a God that said he's going to be this, and he's going to be this, and as I'm looking at this, he's none of those things for me. And so now I'm frustrated with what I've read and what I believe now, and my whole world has now been tumbled upside down. And I know some of you, well, that's never happened to me, but man, I'm going to tell you, man, I really believe this with all of my heart, is the Bible is the most uncontextualized book there ever was, because people want to make the story about them. They want to go, well, I need to be happy, and I need to be comfortable, and I need to be a person of habit. And so you'll find verses that fit what you think that the Christian life should be. In turn, what happens is you become a miserable human being. Luke, get your head up off your grandma's shoulder, all right? That's how it happens. You see your kid doing that too, call him out. We ain't going to do that, all right? Because I believe, and this is, I love my son, I really do, all right? But it's my DNA right there. Like, you're not going to get any, that's a brilliant young man. Some of y'all are teachers like, what? But hey, listen, brother, we're in it together, man. Anyway, what happens is we take the Bible, we take the scripture, and when we begin to just take bits and pieces of it, and it begins to fit the mold that we want it to be, we become miserable people. Because why? We become disappointed people. And so we have people coming to church all the time who are just disappointed, miserable people. And they've learned to play the game where they just put on a smile and you say, okay. But deep down inside, you really wonder these questions. These things come to your mind. Is God really paying attention to me? Does God really care about me? Is this really what God wants for me, is to be in this moment and be as unhappy as I am? It's because when you take the Bible out of context, you're not viewing it in the way that it was wrote. And so what we've learned from Genesis all the way to this point is, it's not your morality that makes God pleased with you. It's when you realize that your morality or your lack of keeping the commandments gets in the way of your relationship to God. Here's the point. From Genesis all the way to Ecclesiastes, what God is telling us as people to do is not to be moral people, but dependent people. It's trying to show us that we're in need of a Savior. It's very important that you understand that if you don't get this through your head, you're going to walk through life always being disappointed with the very character of God, because you're going to say, well, I tried to do good things and God didn't bless me. Well, the purpose is not for God to bless you. It's God has already blessed you because he gave you a way out of your sin. Amen? Through Jesus Christ. And this entire story is God beginning to beckon people out of sin, out of failure, out of shame, into a relationship with his son. And I know this gets old and I know this gets redundant, but I'm never going to get off that message, because there's too many people that come in here thinking that if I can just get this thing together and I can shape myself up and I can get my act together, then God is going to be pleased with me as an individual. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. Because here's what I want to tell you. Thank God it's not up to your morality, because if you're like me, man, I mess up all the time. And I just need to clear somebody's conscience today. Maybe this is your first time in a church building in a long time. And maybe just last night you had some disappointments. You had some failures. You had some regrets. You walk in here today and you're saying to yourself, man, I just want to find peace, but I feel like the whole building is going to cave in on me. Anybody feel that way? If it's not up to your morality, That's a lot of pressure off, isn't it? It's up to your dependence of figuring out that you needed a Savior called Jesus. And this is what this story, in the context in which it's wrote, is telling us all the way through. And so finally we got to the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you turn there, we're actually going to start in Isaiah chapter 46. Because for us to understand chapter 3, we've got to understand chapter 1 and 2, but we also got to understand the bigger picture. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you a little bit of a backstory again of what Ecclesiastes is. Solomon writes this because he has more wealth, he has more stuff, he has more things, he has more parties, he has more ability than anybody in this room, okay? There's not a one of us. If we collected all of our money and put it into one giant pile inside of this room, it wouldn't even touch the wealth of Solomon. And so he begins, in the end of his life, he begins to look at all the stuff that he's acquired, all the things that he has. And in chapter 1, he begins to look at the monotony of life. It's like the sun's going to raise over here, and it's going to set over here, and it's going to rain, the streams, the ocean never gets full. Like, there's this monotonous thing called life that it seems like you can have moments of joy, but it's like being on a treadmill. And he says to himself, there's got to be something greater. There's got to be something more. And so in chapter 2, he begins to test, because he has the resources to test this. He says, I'm going to tell my heart, I'm going to find pleasure in something other than God. And if you're a student in here and you're graduating high school, or maybe you're in college, it's really important to understand this, because he goes through the life stages where in chapter 2, verse 3, it says that he began to enjoy himself with parties. He throws these wild parties. And what I mean, like your little barbecue soiree that you had, is not, that's just an afternoon fast food restaurant for Solomon, because when he's throwing a party, the Bible says he's feeding upwards to 20,000 people a day for 6 months. If he liked the local band down in the square, he wouldn't just go and purchase their hit on his iPod. He would just go purchase them personally. Like, he was that wealthy. He's throwing these parties. Well, he gets to this point where he just party after party. He keeps trying to up it, and he's trying to up it, and he's trying to up it. But he gets tired of waking up the next morning in the back of a chariot with a tattoo on his arm. You know what I mean? You've seen the movie, right? He's like, this is... And the word that he uses, meaningless. It's worthless. It has no weight to it. And then he gets out of the party stage and he goes into the building stage. And in the building stage, here's what he does. He's like, he begins to build. He builds a sanctuary for God, 7 years. He builds his own personal house, 14 years to build. He builds houses for all of his wives. That's 700 houses. Like, he gets in this building phase where he's just building, and he's trying to leave his mark on the world. And then he's like, gets tired of that, and he goes into where, I'm not just going to plant a garden and grow the giant, tomato you've ever seen. I'm going to plant a forest. And that's exactly what he does. Just north of Jerusalem, there's this pine tree forest that Solomon planted himself over 900 acres. It was so big that he had to capture water coming off the mountain, and these pools, Solomon's pools, are still there to this day. He's leaving his mark on the world. Well, he gets tired of doing that, and then he gets into this lazy acquisition stage where he just begins to buy everything. He's rich. He buys everything that's new, everything that modern society can give him, and he begins to acquire, and he gets richer. He gets more servants, and he gets so lazy that he even wakes up in the morning, and the first thing he does is gets a massage at 10, his first massage of the day, and then he gets to breakfast about noon because he doesn't really want to chew it himself. He pays somebody to chew it for him, to put it on a plate, so he doesn't have to do that. This is the type of guy that this is. Like, he's acquiring all these things. And at the end of it, what we see in chapter 2, it's very important that we understand this. After having all of these experiments, he goes, it's worthless. Verse 9, he says this. He says, I tried to enjoy myself. Anything my eyes set on, I tried to acquire it. And well, the thing that I learned, that it was absolutely worthless. And this was my reward for all my toil. Like, I didn't have anything that sustained. And he says, it's like chasing after the wind. And so that's what we saw in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, we're going to get an explanation of what he learned. And so to understand this, we actually got to put on spiritual goggles, because sometimes we can read this as a smorgasbord instead of what really is. Okay? So what we have to understand is in Isaiah chapter 46 in verse 8, this is Isaiah writing to the people of Israel. And he says to them, he says, guys, you've got to remember the things of old. You've got to remember and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Now, transgressors there is not a bad word. It's just telling us what we really are. Until we can accept that we're fallen individuals, we'll never understand the Scripture. And the Bible says this, for I am God, and there is no other. So the first thing that Isaiah is going to say to the nation of Israel, the problem, the reason you're in captivity again over and over and over again is because you begin to put yourself in front of God. And most of us inside of this room, the reason we struggle with certain sins is because we think that we know better than God. Every sin has root in narcissism, okay? This is what Isaiah is saying to the people. Until you understand that God is one, that He alone is one, there's no other person that's created all these things for you. Only one person gets that honor. It's not you. It's not the smart man over there. It is God alone who's designed all of this. I am God, and there is none like me. And look what it says, and very important that you understand this. In verse 10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning. The end from the beginning. And all the way to the very starting point to when He comes and everything is in Him. You know what He just said here? He said, listen, before everything was put in motion, I knew it. He says, nothing catches me off guard. For some of us in here, we're going through some trials. We're going through some things that we can't control. God goes, yeah, I knew that was there. It's not by accident that those things are happening to you. It's because God, in His perfect plan and His perfect purpose for you, He's creating you into who He wants you to be. This is what He says. From the very beginning of time, I had everything. Nothing catches me off guard. I'm always around the corner. There's no such thing as past, present, and future to me. I just am. The only way that I can explain this is in fifth grade, we had to do this history experiment where we had to take this box, and in this box, we had to build this timeline, and there was like Civil War. It was our country's timeline, and we had to build all these things up to the present time. What was incredible about it was I could be over the time there was Civil War all the way to where we were in World War II at the same time. Why? Because God is above time. And this is what He's trying to say. Until you understand, you have a great concept of who I am, you will never understand my plans that I have for you. Because me, when bad things happen, I want to blame Him and I want to push Him over this way and say, it's because you did this. But He says, I've got all this working out in my time. He says, I had it planned. I have purposed and I will do it. Now, that's the ambiguous us. And here's what I mean, is a lot of times we come in here as people and we go, well, that's for the church. And when we talk about church, we're not talking about individually. We're talking about all of us. And so that's God talking to the church. Well, here's what I want to do, is I want to take it down to the micro level. That was the macro level, that God is in control of everything. But I want you to look at the micro level. Look at Psalms 139. If this is not a book in the Bible you should memorize, I don't know what other book you should, because look what it says in Psalms 139, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. It says, for I formed you from the inward parts. God says, yeah, when you started, I started that. You there being God, knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And look what verse 16 says. And this is the key verse. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So we go from the macro level of hey, God's in control of everything. We get down to the micro level of what God's saying in this moment is, I was there when you started, before the foundations of the earth were put together, before there was such thing as time. I knew you intimately. I wove you together. Every part of your DNA, every hair on your head, I keep account for. I know everything there is about you personally, and I have those days for every person inside of this room. I have them numbered. I have them wrote down before they ever even happen. Why is this important that we understand this before we get into Ecclesiastes? Because if we don't grasp this one concept that God is in control, we will completely misinterpret this passage of Scripture. So you ready? Y'all ready? This is crazy. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For everything, circle it, highlight it, arrow, asterisk, whatever you want to do, everything. There is a season, circle it, highlight it, whatever you need to do. And a time, circle it, for every matter, circle it under the sun. Here's what it's basically saying, is that everything that happens is on purpose. Listen, some of us need to hear this. You're going through a very hard time. It's on purpose. God has something for you. He's doing something. God has a purpose and a plan for what he's doing. Solomon says, I tested all these things. I used all my wealth, all my power, all my creativeness that God gave me, and I tested life, and this is what I learned, is that everything has what? A season. Everything has a season. I wish baseball had a season. Can I get an amen? I wish baseball had a season. I wish basketball had a season. I remember back in the day, man, we'd play like league ball Monday, Tuesday, and we'd always get one of those nasty little drinks that look like barrels. You know what I'm talking about? What are they called? Hugs, yes! Every game, we got that nasty, sugar-filled hug drink and a little candy bar because we played, and guess what? It made me big here, but I didn't get paid after that, right? I realized my dream wasn't to be an MLB player, but listen, there was a season, and I love that there was a season, because that meant once baseball was over, guess what Daddy did for us? Fishing, camping, fireworks. I know somebody's upset in here. You're going, you understand, my son is so gifted. I bet he is. All right. Oh, God bless you. If you ever have somebody that says God bless you, what does that mean, Phil? No, it means you're an idiot. Okay, so if somebody uses that on you, that's just what you need to read through that. It's like, hey, you're an idiot. Keep trying. All right, here we go. So there's a season. If somebody's going to write me an email this week, like, you can't use the word idiot from the stage. Well, don't be an idiot. Don't write me. You can send it to samdoesn'tgiverip.com. I'll look at it. All right. So here we go. Keep going. 2. Solomon says, after I learned this, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Hear that, Southern Baptist? Time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. And a time to keep and a time to cast away. And a time to tear and a time to sow. And a time to keep silent and a time to speak. I know what some of you are thinking right there, all right? This is the time to keep silent, Pastor. Just say amen, we'll be done. All right, verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate and a time for war and a time for peace. The reason it's so important for us to understand the control of God, that everything that he's doing, that he's mastering with his knowledge and his wisdom, that everything that has happened, everything that's going to happen, every moment of your life, every good, every bad, it has to be settled in the fact that God is in control. Because here's the thing that you have to understand. We as Americans, listen to this. It's so important that we hear this. And I'm not trying to go against us as Americans, but I'm going to say the American church is one of the most dangerous places that you can go. It's because what we want to do is we want to take, and we want to take this list that Solomon has just given us, and we want to always have the good but never have the bad. Do we not do that with our life? Like, everything is about comfort and joy, is it not? Anything that's going to make me happy and make things easier, that's not what I want to be. Like, listen, somebody invented the garage door. Why? Opener. Why'd they invent that? They got tired of getting wet, putting their car in the garage, right? So they said, hey, we can motorize this thing and we can make it easy. On your phone right now, you can go, hey, Siri, turn on the lights to my house, unlock the doors, set my air conditioner at 71 and put my Serta bed at 88.9 degrees at a slightly tilted angle. And she says, okay. Because we have to guard our hearts from this. Do we not? When we go through life trying to always outdo the last pleasure, trying to outdo the last gadget, we'll become disappointed. And Solomon says, listen, what I learned from my experiment, when I did what I did to experiment with life, here's what I learned. It didn't matter how hard I tried, the satisfaction, the pleasure never remained here. It was seasonal. Just like your marriage. Let's just be honest. Like when it first started out, woo, right? Day two, what did I get myself into? Then you saw moments of goodness and you're like, woo! And then you were like, what are they thinking? And this is exactly what Solomon, it's always been here, by the way. It's always been here, okay? Just so you know. I love you. A time to be born and a time to die. There's a season. Nobody can remain here. He's like, I tried it. I experimented, and you can't maintain this moment of happiness, satisfaction, and pleasure. It wanes. He says, there's a time that we celebrate birth, and then there's that moment where everything's going great in life, and then you get that unexpected phone call. Anybody ever had it? Where somebody that you love, somebody that you cared for, it wasn't their time to go? In an instant, what was once here, you're hopeless and helpless, and you don't know what to do. Solomon says, that's life. But see, we as Americans, what we want to do is we want to treat this list that Solomon gives us as a smorgasbord. Because here's the truth. I see it as ingredients. Look at this. I see it as ingredients. I got my easy... No, this is not my easy bake. This is property of Justin Heaton. I took it out of his office this week. I was like, hey, can I use that? And he's like, sure, but please bring it back and put it back and clean it. All right? Very important to him. And so I see this list as a list of ingredients. And here's what I mean by this. Because this list has great things and it has horrible things and it has in-between things. And if it's a smorgasbord, I'm always going to take the good. But God knows something. If He always blesses us with good things, we'll never understand our dependence upon Him, right? And so He knows that sometimes you have to have bad. Because I don't know anybody that likes just to eat a cup of flour. Like, I've never met somebody that's like, flour. You know what I mean? I don't know anybody like that. But I know a lot of people that like cake. And guess what cake has in it? Flour, right? Because it takes the good and the bad to add together. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I love sugar. You can't tell. You open your eyes. I like me some sugar. All right, a little bit of sugar in there. All right, and then if I get a little spicy, a little brown sugar. Boop. Mm-hmm. But here's the key ingredient right here. You take those and you mix it with butter. Oh, oops. That's not... There we go. Oh, yeah. It's going to be so good. Ooh, yeah. Probably should have got more of that. Hope that didn't get on your stuff. And if I'll just take the good and I'll stir it together, you know what I mean? Ooh, this is goody, goody gumdrops. Now, honestly, if you've ever stopped here and just ate this, it's really, really good. I don't know if you were that kid. I was that kid. My teacher said a lot of stuff about me, like, going back to Psalms 139, it says, like, you know, God intricately wove you together. I have the gift of what most adults will say, a voice that carries. And so my teachers would tell my mom and dad that he's got a really good voice. And so God knew when he made me, he just would, you know, add in these vocal folds that most kids don't have. And so I was walking in some place the other day, and I was on my phone, and this lady was like, oh my gosh, she's so loud. And I yelled at her. I was like, I know, it's a gift from God. Shut up. Take it up with him, not me. All right? Because God intricately wove me together, right? But he also took not just me and he wove me together. He knew every moment that I would have. And he would say, you know, Sam, sometimes there's just got to be some things that she's not going to like. Because when those things came, listen to me, if you're young in here, when those things came, I can tell you from experience that I've grown more from defeat than I have success. And God knows this because when I've been defeated, I thought, oh man, nobody's going to like me. Nobody's going to, my parents are going to be disappointed. I found the opposite. My parents would bring me in and say, listen, what can we learn from this? Right? And then we had moments of chocolate chips. Whew. I don't know who doesn't like that. And then if you've ever tried a spoonful of baking soda, I recommend not to try it. I was that kid. I'm telling you, I was that kid. You know what I mean? And then you would think, because if you've ever smelled vanilla extract, it would be delicious. Don't try it either. It's gross, all right? It's one of those things like, shouldn't have did that. And then we just add in a little bit of water and let's see what happens here. God takes all those moments in our life. And the Bible says this, and I mean, I love that the Bible uses stuff like this and says this stuff to me and about me and for me. But what it says to me is that in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And we want to leave out part of that. It's all things work together for His good. And we want to skip that part. It's for His good. We think that the Bible's about us. We go, well, that's for my good, right? No. God says, I work all things together for my good to those that love me and are called according to my purposes. And so God's saying, I'm mixing all these things up, the good and the bad, to make something absolutely special in your life. And so he takes my life and he puts it down here and he says, okay, we're going to see what we do with this, right? And then trials come. In James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, it's so clear what it says. And it's so amazing how it says it. That if I will trust Him, it says that when trials of various kinds... Not if trials. And I love what the Bible does is because the Bible is just really grimy. If it was somebody that just made it up, it'd all be about rainbows and unicorns and Skittles, right? But because the Bible's real and it knows reality, it brings the good and the bad in together. And it says, the truth is that trials of various kinds are going to come. Every marriage in this room, listen, is going to face a trial. You're not going to always agree, right? I can't even agree how we bring groceries in. She wants to set them on the floor, and I'm like, you realize how much of a lean down it is for a guy as big as me to get that? She wants to put them on the floor. When I do the dishes, rarely, but when I do the dishes, I think just getting them in the dishwasher is enough. Oh, that ain't enough. Am I right? There's a place for them up in those, and I have no clue. And I've trained myself not to have a clue where those things go. Amen? I know where to find them. That's true. Well, just magically I forget. All right. And it says, when those trials come, watch this. It produces steadfastness in you. You know what the word steadfastness means? Maturity. God knows that if you just have good, you'll never mature towards Him. You'll never sanctify. You'll never have a desire to need Him. And He says, I do these things for you because it's good for you. It's what's best for you, for things to be up and down and ebb and flow. Because once steadfastness, it says in verse 3 of James chapter 1, once steadfastness has come to completion, you'll be ready for every good work in the Lord. So what's God doing? Through every moment of your life, through the good and through the bad, He's stirring it all together. Look what Solomon says he's doing. And I love this because we can't just leave what Solomon's doing. He's like, I've tried it all. I've been there. And then he gets to verse number 9. He said this. After I experimented, I said to myself, what gain has the worker from all this toil? I've seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be what? Busy with. Can I get an amen there? Do you not ever catch yourself coming and going? Like, I'm busy. Every day is about something. It's something new. Busy, right? That's my life. He said, that's what I saw, is like through every high and low, it just people would just busy themselves with more stuff and more stuff to try to hide things in their life. And look what he says in verse 11, and I love this. Underline this verse in your Bible if you're taking notes. He, being God, has made everything beautiful in its time. You know what he just said to you? You go through that list and you're going to experience it. But when God stirs it together, and He's putting it together, in time, try it. Do try it. Try it. Come on. Trust me. Be honest. Come on. One more. Hang on. We got to try that. Come on. Here, babe. You going to do it for me? You'll do it? Tell me if that's good. Wait. Why? You want to try some? It won't quite go in your mouth. Because this is what God's doing in their life. In God's time, seasons, He's orchestrating everything to bring His glory out of you. Let me say that again. He's orchestrating everything in your life with one purpose, to bring His glory, to make much of His name as He possibly can from your life. I'm not getting enough amens there. Because people want to think this story should be about me. God should be blessed because I'm on His team. Mm-mm. God says, in time, all things are made beautiful. Why? Because when God is finished working with you, TJ Shearer, all your teachers said you're going to be a mess and measure up to nothing, didn't they? I mean, that's a testimony you gave me. You said, my teachers would bring my parents in all the time and say, listen, probably good just to give him Ritalin and medicine him up, because that kid, he crazy. One of the greatest human beings I've ever met in my life. Because through time, God's stirring it together, Teach. Everybody's like, that guy's going to measure up to nothing. And God says, you just wait and see. TJ, what'd you get the privilege of last Wednesday night to do? You led a kid to the Lord last week. TJ, I'd say that's pretty big, bro. God, he's up to something. And the Bible finishes with this. in Ecclesiastes, verse 11 and 12, it finishes this way. It simply says that not only is eternity placed in the heart of man, but look what it says at the very end. He said, verse 12, I perceive that there's nothing better for them, for mankind, to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should what? Eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. You know what he just said? Is that the season that you're in right now? It's coming to a close. Or it's just starting. No matter what season it is, enjoy it. Pastor, you don't understand, this is a hard season in my life. Okay? But trust the Lord. Because maybe, just maybe, he's doing something that you can't put your thumb on. In the moments when it's good, eat, drink, enjoy it. When you get bad news from the doctor, some of you have that. Know that God's up to something. And it may not be to heal you from your sickness. It may be that you set a platform like Orlando used to did and said, God, your name is worth every ounce of sickness that I have in my body. Because what he says in verses 14 through 15 changes everything for everyone that's in here. I perceive that whatever God does endures for what? Purposeful. Nothing can be added to it or anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. See that? All the stuff that you're going through is to show you that you're in need of a Savior. That you yourself can't live up to what you think you need to be. But only God can be the answer. Because eventually, all the stuff, I think it goes this way first. Is this right, Justin? Okay. Just make sure. Didn't want to mess up your machines. Oops, didn't come out very good. But sometimes, this is the way I view myself. It's just, a hot mess. Oh, that's hot. Okay. I'm just a hot mess. Right? Just pinch a little piece of that off and tell me if that's very good. It's better than the first one. That better? It was, wasn't it? Why? Because God's up to something. He knows exactly what he's doing. And the story of your life is simple. Do you trust him? Do you believe that the God that you serve is good? And it all depends on how do you answer that. If you answer it with, well, we'll see. Fine with me, stay miserable. But when you begin to accept the fact that everything that God's doing is stirring you together to bring glory from you to his name, everything in life changes. I can make it through the season. Why? He's up to something. I don't have to answer it. I don't have to know what he's up to. I just know that he's going to get glory from whatever he does in my life. That's his purpose. That's his plan. That doesn't sound like the American dream that's been taught to us over and over and over again, does it? Be successful and you'll be happy. I know a lot of people that are successful that aren't very happy people. Can I get an amen? Oh, did it fall out? Oh, it's okay. Here, why don't you eat that? That's good, man. Enjoy that. Clean up aisle two. But listen. You were created for one purpose in mind, to bring glory to your Creator. I tested it, Solomon says. And the only thing that makes sense when I wrap it all together is that my God is worthy of my trust. Would you pray with me?